And I just want to begin, look at the screen here real quick. I really like this painting. I've used this before around Christmas time. I have a renewed appreciation for that painting. I just think it speaks without words as it depicts Mary and Joseph on their way to probably on the outskirts of Bethlehem and the sheep and the shepherding going on in that region, and shows Mary with this contemplative gaze looking on those sheep. I appreciate it more today than I ever have before because I learned so much this week in preparation for this. We're going to start a new series today. It's called And Now. You say, what? It's a Christmas series. What's that all about? I don't know. In my head, I just thought, and now. You know, you hear this, the main event, and now. Well, Jesus is the main event, and we're celebrating him coming on the scene. And it's like God saying, and now, here it comes. And so that's kind of the title of the series. We're going to look at prophecy for a few weeks here. Today, the prophecy of Bethlehem. Next week, of John the Baptist. And the following week, of Jesus. And something else after that, we'll see. But today, I want to begin this message, the prophecy of Bethlehem, with probably the major prophetic passage in the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. And if you would read this with me, that'd be cool. That little phrase, Bethlehem, it's Ephrathah. Ephrathah is how that's pronounced. You ready? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. The prophecy of the birth of Messiah. On your screen, you'll recognize your classic traditional Walmart manger scene depicting Jesus' birth. Today, I want to give you some things to think about that will kind of challenge our warm and fuzzy traditional picture as we go back to the scriptures. You're going to hear some things today you have never, I don't think you've ever heard or considered before. I know they're kind of new to me, and it really gave depth and richness. God is just an amazing teacher. Man, when you dig in, and you can't hardly plumb the depths of the nuance and the amazing way that he does things. But I hope this today brings you sort of uncomfortably nearer to the context, the history, the culture, and the truth of Jesus' birth. We're going to look at the birth of Christ from a Jewish perspective today rather than from our Americanized traditional perspective. Let's take this prophecy from Micah 5:2 that's probably pretty familiar to you, and I want to broaden its context right here at the beginning by going back into chapter 4 of Micah. We could actually go from 4:1 all the way up through 5, and it would be the fullest context of this Micah 5:2 prophecy, but I just want to pick a verse back in chapter 4. It's verse 8, and this verse stands out as giving us a little bit more detail concerning the Messiah's birth, and it's not one you probably ever considered before, but it's amazing. Micah 4:8 reads this, "As for you, O watchtower of the flock," that phrase right there, in the Hebrew is Migdal Adar. Say that with me, Migdal Adar. You should go home with that phrase, you being able to say that phrase, because really that's what this message is about today, Migdal Adar. "But you, O watchtower of the flock," Migdal's tower, Adar, the flock, "O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem." So these two verses are what we're going to focus on today a little bit. They prophesy the Messiah, and it connects his coming, of course, to Bethlehem, and also to this tower of the flock, whatever that is. Let's go now. I want to spend the time, we've referenced it already in song, but I want to spend some time with the fulfillment of this prophecy, and maybe the most famous of which, or the most familiar, is Luke chapter 2. We're going to spend the time to read through all the way through verse 20. So if you got your Bible, you can follow along there. It's also on the screen. But just kind of soak this into your soul and listen to it, because we're going to pick some things out of here that are going to be, I think, pretty interesting to you. It goes like this. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Verse 3. "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I mentioned to you before we read this Migdal Adar. And I want to jump right into that. What's with this Migdal Adar thing? That phrase, Micah 4a, the Tower of the Flock, it's just fascinating. Let me take you to the first place we see this structure. And it was literally a structure, a tower. It had to do with shepherding sheep. Thus, Tower of the Flock in Scripture. We see it first mentioned, and actually might even been built, depending on how you view this passage. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 15. We see Jacob called, in verse 15 we read, Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. So Jacob received a revelation at Bethel, which is north of Jerusalem. And there's a highway, that's ancient, and now it's Highway 60, I believe, that runs from Bethel down to Jerusalem and down to Bethlehem, which is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So we pick up that story. Jacob's heading from Bethel, where the Lord had revealed himself to him, and he's heading down past Jerusalem, and here's what we pick up in 16. Then they, meaning Jacob and his family, moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." Who was her first son? Joseph, exactly. Joseph was her first son. And verse 18, tragic, as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But his father, Jacob, named him Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is, what? Bethlehem. She's just on the edge of Bethlehem here. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. You can go to Bethlehem today and visit the traditional site that they call Rachel's tomb. Verse 21, Israel, which is Jacob, God had changed his name to Israel, moved on again and pitched his tent beyond or from Migdal Adar, the Tower of the Flock. The same one mentioned in Micah 4 and 8. Now, just to kind of catch you up to speed and remind you, you remember Jacob, right? Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob was later Israel, and he had 12 sons, the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's the one that stole his brother's birthright. His brother's name was Esau, and Esau was going to kill him, so he ran away to his conniving uncle Laban and stayed with him. He fell in love with Laban's daughter Rachel. He was tricked into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. I'm not sure how that happens. I think some alcohol was involved there. But he worked some more then, 7 years more, for Rachel. Now he's got two wives, and this jealous contest, therefore, begins between the two. Leah has a bunch of kids, hoping that that's going to earn for her Jacob's love. Rachel finally has a son named Joseph, the one later hauled off to Egypt. It becomes even more messy as the couple in their competition involve their servant girls. They join the foray of envy and jealousy and manipulation. They have kids by Jacob, by Israel. And yet, in spite of all of this mess, God in his mercy works amongst the foolishness and sin of man to bring about his purposes. Amen? Rachel has a second son near, and on the way to Bethlehem, she dies in childbirth, naming him Son of Sorrow on her deathbed. A grieving Jacob changes that boy's name to Son of the Right Hand. He erects a monument to his beloved wife, and it's either the monument is near unto, or possibly the monument is the Tower Migdal Adar. You can't go there and see that today. They don't know where it is. Perhaps archaeology will unearth more. They're actually looking around Highway 60, just north of Bethlehem. There's archaeological digs going on around that vicinity. But it's the same tower, Migdal Adar, alluded to in Micah 4:8 and prophesying the coming Messiah. So in some way, Rachel's travail here seems to be linked to the birth of Jesus. I mean, was he born not in a cave behind an inn, but in this tower, Migdal Adar? Definitely he was born in the vicinity of said tower that's on the outskirts of Bethlehem, the place of Rachel's death, the Tower of the Flock. Rachel seems to be linked again to Messiah in the New Testament account in Matthew's gospel as the Magi leave Herod kind of hanging. Remember that passage? So in his rage, he indiscriminately slaughters the babies of Bethlehem, figuring the baby king of Israel to be among them. We can read of that in Matthew 2 and 16. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Then what? What do we have? Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. There she is again. Interesting. You know, Jesus was a son of sorrow, wasn't he? In his earthly ministry. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 and verse 3 described Messiah as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. But after his sorrow, Jesus defeats death and ascends where? To the right hand. To the right hand of God, where he makes intercession for all who will call upon his name. Son of sorrow, become the son of the right hand. It gets even more interesting when we think about the shepherds that were there that night that we've read about. According to the Mishnah, which is kind of an ancient Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, you've probably heard the term Mishnah. I'm not really familiar with it, but this passage was suggested to me in my research. Mishnah Shekalim 7.4 reads this way. Migdal Adar was a place near Bethlehem where special flocks were kept, from which lambs were taken for the temple sacrifices on a daily basis. Sacrifices in nearby Jerusalem. Bethlehem, I said, is only about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And you see it says sacrifices were on a daily basis. Yes, these lambs of Migdal Adar at Bethlehem supplied the once per year Passover lambs. That's true. But there were other sacrifices. The Tamid, for example, were daily sacrifices, morning and night, in Jerusalem. So the raising of unblemished lambs was big business in this Jewish culture. And we're talking lots of supply and demand for unblemished lambs. And the shepherds of Migdal Adar in particular were not your average run-of-the-mill shepherds. According to the Mishnah, they were experts in the sacrificial system because they had to identify and protect and raise unblemished lambs that were fit for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. Some think the shepherds that the angel appeared to may have been Levites, Levitical shepherds, educated and trained for this task. Whoever they were, their task at the Tower of the Flocks was to oversee the birth of sacrificial lambs, Passover lambs. And how it worked was this: when a ewe came to give birth, she was brought into the birthing stall for this very purpose. A birthing stall, probably on the first floor of the watchtower, Migdal Adar. The lamb was birthed, and immediately, this is all according to the Mishnah, it was wrapped in swaddling strips so that it wouldn't be injured in its struggle. So they'd wrap it up, tie it up, and then having been swaddled, it could be safely inspected, ensuring that it was and remained unblemished. So these weren't your run-of-the-mill shepherds that were out in the wilderness a million miles from town. These may have been the shepherds of Migdal Adar, special shepherds. I want to take a little bit closer look for most of the rest of our time here at Luke chapter 2, the passage that we're so familiar with, the Christmas story. We've read it, the Christmas account. I want to point out a few things from particularly verses 7, 12, and verse 16 that are at least are interesting, if not telling. Luke 2:7 says, "And she, being Mary, gave birth to her firstborn a son." It says, "She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Those are familiar words to us, but first of all, I want you to know that the word manger there, I've always thought and taught of as a feeding trough for animals. You know, you see one depicted right here. You know, the animals used to eat out of there, and it looked like a good place to put the baby, you know, available. But I want you to know that the actual Greek word is phatne for manger, and it means, in a broader sense, simply stall. Mary went to a stall for shelter to give birth to the Christ child. So this could be referring to a birthing stall, the very same of the shepherds, where they birth the sacrificial lambs. Secondly, the phrase in the middle there where it says a manger, the word for manger, phatne, but there is a definitive article. It's not a. The word in the Greek for a is actually the or this. It's a definitive article. It refers to a specific, this one, a specific manger or stall, not just any old stall, possibly the stall, the birthing stall at the Tower of the Flock, the one mentioned in Micah 4:8, Migdal Adar, just like Micah 4:8 says. So perhaps Joseph, upon entering Bethlehem and finding no welcome for his travailing wife anywhere he went there, made haste for shelter, not to a cave, but to the birthing stall on the north edge of town at Migdal Adar. They had passed it on the way in. It was clean, it was a dry place. It probably even had strips of cloth there for use. Let's go to verse 12 now of Luke chapter 2. The angel announces the birth to the shepherds of the sacrificial lambs and then says, "This will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Now, the King James translates this as our familiar swaddling clothes. And that actually is a better translation. The Greek word is sparganao, and it's from sparganon, which means a strip, to strap or wrap with strips, to swath, meaning to wrap. These shepherds, if they were the shepherds of Migdal Adar, these temple sacrificial lambs, shepherds would have known what that sign was all about from swaddling lambs. And notice a manger again. It's the same phrase. It's actually thee or this manger. Think of that as thee or this stall, the birthing stall in Migdal Adar, the tower of the flocks. So a few things there from verse 12, the sign to you. And then we have in verse 16, after the angel left them, Luke writes, so they hurried off, the shepherds did, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in, interesting, what's it say, church? The manger. I didn't change that. That's how the translators of the NIV translated that phrase in this case, the manger. Not a manger, interesting, but also entertain this. How did they know where to look? Did they have to go from house to house in Bethlehem? I read actually that Bethlehem covered actually a larger area in Bible times than it does today. It would have been quite a search, perhaps. Did they just randomly find the baby Jesus? Hey, I found him. He's over here. He's in this place. Or did they know from the sign that the angel gave them? Swaddling clothes in the birthing stall. I mean, if these were priestly shepherds, they would have known the prophecy of Micah 4:8 and 5:2, that the Messiah was to be revealed at Migdal Adar in Bethlehem. They may have recognized the sign of swaddling clothes as the same type of wraps they used to bind newborn sacrificial sheep at Migdal Adar, the Tower of the Flock. This is kind of interesting, isn't it? So let me summarize. We've kind of hit on a lot of things here, a lot more detail maybe than what we're used to in this story. But first of all, Messiah was born in Bethlehem. We know that. Micah 5:2 says that. It was a big deal all throughout Jesus' life, having been raised in Nazareth. And that was one of the things against him. You wonder why he didn't just say, hey, guys, look, I was raised in Nazareth, but I was born in Bethlehem. You know, look it up or whatever. He didn't do that. He just left them wrestle with that. But secondly, Messiah was revealed, we know from Micah 4:8, from Migdal Adar. Migdal Adar, the Tower of the Flock, a structure no longer exists today, but on the northern outskirts of Bethlehem, near the old Hebron Road from Jerusalem, today Highway 60. The Mishnah, another point, tells us that flocks pastured at Migdal Adar were destined for temple sacrifice. Interesting. Another thing the Mishnah tells us is that shepherds there at that particular place were specially trained to watch over and inspect for lambs, particularly without blemish. And remember the words of John. We'll see him next week. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another point, the birthing stall at Migdal Adar where sacrificial lambs were born is the manger, possibly, where the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was presented, was born. Another point, the shepherds would have known. They would have known, would have understood the exact location to look for the sign at none other than Migdal Adar. Another summarizing point. If this is accurate, then it brings compelling reason and compelling symbolism and picture as to why God revealed the birth of Christ to these shepherds. We usually think, oh, shepherds, they were the lowest of the low in culture. And therefore, God's saying to us through them, hey, it's for everybody, even the lowest of the low, you know. That's how I used to teach this passage. And that may be true in some sense. There were shepherds that were culturally and socially, you know, that just wasn't something high-minded in Jewish culture in that day. But these shepherds might have been very special in their occupation. And then we have Rachel's death and the birth of Benjamin. As it sort of shadows Christ, you know, the son of sorrows who defeated death and ascended to be the son of the right hand. And she's actually mentioned in the Christmas story in Matthew's account at the slaughter of the infants of Bethlehem. And lastly, I guess for me, it's compelling, if, depending on the accuracy of these are speculations in some ways, but it's compelling evidence of the sovereignty of God leaving mankind once again without excuse. Because I know one thing, if it wasn't the Tower of the Flock, it was in that vicinity, and all the symbolism and everything that we've been talking about today still fits. We just don't know precisely if the birthing stall at Magdala Dar may have been the actual precise place. But the symbolism of it all is right there. So what are we seeing here? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge, like I said, that a lot of this contains a lot of speculation. There's no way of knowing for sure, at least in our day, being this distant from the events of the past and the change in the landscape and structures and all there around Bethlehem. There's no way of knowing for sure the exact circumstances of Jesus' birth beyond what Scripture tells us. So, you know, as I began studying these things, I asked myself, what does this matter? You know, you've heard all this. I hope you've paid attention. I hope it's interesting to you. Do you find it interesting? Raise your hand if you said that was kind of interesting. Okay, good. Most of you thought that was kind of interesting. And I did too. But what practical, helpful thing can come out of our lives, God-glorifying, dynamic things because of this message? And I asked myself that, and I came up with a lot of stuff, but we're out of time, so I'm going to do that next time, actually. But I guess for me right now, it's just this. Wow, you know? You can dig in the Scriptures as deep as you want to dig, and they become ever more convincing of their veracity and of the amazing revelation of God. And I think that for me is, you know, the Scripture has a lot to say about pursuing and seeking God. And oftentimes in our lives, we just don't do that. You know, we got this whole gospel thing and the fact that I'm forgiven and redeemed and all that, and that's good, but I also have all these pragmatic areas of life I got to deal with, provision and daily stuff and relationships. And so it kind of becomes this dichotomized thing, you know, where you got Jesus over here and my life daily grind stuff over here. And I don't know, it's just worthy of so much more than that. And if we will pursue and seek, if we would make that higher priority to say, God, you want to reveal yourself to me, but you're gonna do that as I learn to pay attention to you. And as we do that, pay attention and dig and seek, he is faithful to reveal himself. And I hope that maybe is something you take out of this today, that you'll never plumb the depths. You can invest, you might have the greatest mind, amazing mind, you'll never plumb the depths. If you'll seek God and use the mind he's given you, he will always bless you with food for that mind. And whatever your spiritual gift is, you know, as you seek the Lord in that, you'll always be amazed, I guess. You'll be amazed. Wow. There's my application. Wow. But for the sake of time, I'm going to save some of the rest of that for next time and just leave you with these new thoughts concerning the birth of Christ. And I would also encourage you to do some research on your own and to share that together. Online, there are articles and videos, amazing amount. Some of them are good. Some of them are contradictory in their insights for some of this stuff as to who the shepherds were, you know, all that sort of stuff. But man, all you'd have to do is type in on a search engine, you know, Magdala Dar. You'll be kept busy for quite a while on that. One other resource in book form that you might find interesting is Alfred Edersheim's, I think it's called Jesus in the Time of the Messiah or something like that. Oh, the life and there it is, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. He has a lot to say about these things. All right, well, that's what I have for you today. That's what I have, Father, for you today. And that's what you've given me, and I thank you for it. And Lord, as we go now and spend some time and continue our worship at the communion table, commune. We want to commune with you. And we want to remember that this Lamb of God that you sent to us as a human baby, you stepped from the throne rooms of heaven as the Almighty God, from the dance of the Trinity, Lord Jesus, you stepped into human form and you knew what it was to be tired and hungry and disappointed, maybe. And you had to walk with the Spirit of God that was alive in you, being a whole person. But you had these human senses and you entered into this time and space with us and set so much of who you, your nature aside to veil that in human flesh. I can't even use words to describe that accurately. But you did that. And that wasn't the only step down you took. You let us question you, doubt you, make fun of you, think you crazy, blaspheme you. Lord Jesus, say that you did the stuff you did because of Satan's work within you. And then you were flogged and had the human flesh ripped apart and then hung on a cross and waited there before you gave up your spirit until the entire sin debt of humanity was paid for. And then you said, "It is finished." Gave up your spirit. That's the Lamb of God. You did that for each of us. That's what we celebrate here today. That blood and that flesh. And we celebrate it, Lord. Because in your joy, for the joy set before you, you endured that. And that joy was the glory of the Father to put on display how far his love would go. That love which can embrace every soul that just believes and trusts in your finished work and brings us into the dance. Lord Jesus, that you danced with the Father and the Spirit before time and space began. We can be a part of that. Have the image of God restored to us. And we can now walk this broken earth where people are just killing each other. Seems like every week. And the rest of us that remain argue about taking the guns away. And all the time, the culture tells us what good people we are. We're good. Humanity's basically good. And Father, it's so broken down here. It's getting worse. Thank you for the length that you would go to redeem, to offer redemption to this planet. May we walk in that power and redemption and love and invite others to do the same. And when those that don't want to hear about that rise up and get angry with us or tell us to shut up, may we remember that you walked that same path, unafraid, and you spoke with love and compassion, even to selfish and hateful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, if you'll come.